Using our hymn book for the first song, and then make sure you have your 101 books. We'll be using that for the rest of the songs. Let's turn to 676 in the hymn book. 676. Face to face with Christ my Savior. 676 in the hymn book. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you in this place. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that we would each receive a blessing today. We thank you for Brother Renzi being able to be with us and for the message that we already heard in Sunday school. Thank you for your word. And thank you that it's complete and that nothing is missing. And that we can trust it. And we don't have to depend on experiences or other things like that. But instead, we have a sure word of prophecy. And we can trust you for our eternal redemption. And we pray that as we look into your word again this morning, that you would be pleased by all that is said and done. And that you would receive the honor and glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now we're going to be moving to our 101 books, number 54 in our 101 book. This world is not my home.
soon. I think most of you would agree with me, time is short. It doesn't look like, based on what we can see right now, that we'll be here too much longer, but that's up to the Lord. So we'll just keep doing what we can and being faithful for as long as God gives us the time here. All right. Some announcements here. Brother Hitchens will be back with us next Sunday. He's been kind enough to agree to come each week. We're really glad that he's agreed to do that. It's been a real blessing to have him and his wife come. And they do a great job with music in addition to his teaching and preaching. So looking forward to having him back next Sunday. Also, some of you may not have heard this, but Brother Prue was here from the Community Baptist where Pastor Smith is a couple of Sundays earlier last month, and he is now coming on Wednesday nights to continue his study in the Book of Ruth. So if you would like to come and be part of that, it's Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. So if you'd like to come and be part of that, that would be great. Also, I haven't announced this for a while. There's a giant print Bible. Some of us, our vision is not as great as it used to be. And there is a giant print Bible. It's on the windowsill back there near the two book carousels. And it's $25. You just go ahead and put the money in the box there next to it. And if you would like one of those, and when I see that it's gone, we'll make sure we get another one so someone else can have one if they want it. So it's a really nice Bible. I have one. The printer's real big, so if you'd like to see what it looks like, come see me, and I'll show you the page. But the print's real big. It's very easy to see. And the big thing I like about it is, except for a little bit of some study material at the end, all it is the Word with a few cross-references. That's it. There isn't somebody saying, well, this is what I think it says. There isn't any of that. So, as he was just saying in Sunday school, oftentimes you can't trust that. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you on what the Word says. And that's important. Okay. So, I think that's most of the announcements except for one thing. There was some discussion in between services among a couple of us on the search committee, and we've come up with a new memory passage. All right, so we will start that this coming Sunday. Keep working on 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 for this week, but we're going to move to, some of you may know this passage already, but we're going to be working on Philippians 3:13-14. Philippians 3:13-14. So we'll be looking at that coming up next Sunday. All right. I think that's it on announcements as I can think of right now. Let's get back to singing from the 101 book, number 81. 81.
judge turned my way. Looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense, but that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Come to the stand. Saving grace, the blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I got born. That covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. Oh, mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Come to the stand. Saving grace, the blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in, the blood was presented.
Amen. Boy, thank God for mercy, huh? And it wasn't just mercy that saves us, it's mercy that keeps us. Amen. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Amen. Titus 3:5. Matthew chapter number 27, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 27. It's so good to see everybody waiting for what text to go to. Amen. I appreciate that. I'm so glad that you're into the Bible. And I like the fact that you go through it when the preaching is going on. Amen. We encourage that. That's for sure. Amen. Matthew chapter number 27. I want to preach a little bit this morning. from this text. We're going to begin in Matthew 27. We're going to begin in verse number 62. Matthew 27 and verse number 62. And we're going to read a little bit. And so get ourselves together. Thank you, Brother Joe, for the fan here. Appreciate it. Feels wonderful. Amen. Might even keep me up here for an extra hour. So everybody can bring Brother Joe for the length of the sermon. Amen. But anyway, Matthew chapter number 27, look at beginning in verse number 62. The Bible says, "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said,'" now, they were calling Jesus a deceiver. "They said, 'We remember he said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again.'" It's amazing, many of the disciples didn't think about that, but yet these enemies remembered it very keenly, if you will. Verse number 64, here's what they asked. They said, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." It's amazing the thought that they had of what could happen. According to them, they figured the disciples would come at nighttime and steal the body of Jesus. In fact, you'll hear that again after the resurrection. Amen. Goes on to say in verse number 64, "And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." I'm not sure what that statement means, but I'd like to look deeper into that thought. The last error shall be worse than the first. What was the first error that they say he made? I'm wondering. Think about that. That he was the Savior, the Son of God, that he was going to die on the cross for the sins of the world and so on. I don't know. But they're saying that, hey, he's a liar. And if these disciples steal his body, then it's going to be worse than what it was. Look at verse number 65. "Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch, go your way.'" And I like this statement, "Make it as sure as you can." That's good, isn't it? You make it as sure as you can. Verse number 66. "So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the tomb and setting a watch." Now, verse number 28 continues the thought, if you will. And notice what it says. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." And by the way, the first day of the week is Sunday. It's what we call the Lord's Day. Amen. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we celebrate the Lord's Day, if you will. Amen. It says that the first day of the week, "And came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." And by the way, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. He didn't need the stone rolled away. He had a glorified body. He could walk through doors. Doors don't need to be opened. Amen. I don't believe the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. I believe the stone was rolled away to let you and I in. In on what? In on the fact that he's not there no more. He is alive. Amen. Verse number 3. "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake." Those soldiers that were supposed to be watching the tomb, if you will, became as dead men. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified.'" And by the way, he was crucified. There's a false teaching saying that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. And when he was put into the tomb, the coolness of the tomb kind of resuscitated him. I don't know how you can go through all that you went through on the cross of Calvary if you didn't die even. Well, let's say you didn't die and you put him in there. He's got holes in his hands. He's got a hole in his side. He's got thorns in his head. He's been beaten. His back's been ripped open. He's been hanging on the cross. You put him in the tomb and the coolness of the tomb is going to resuscitate him and give him the power, I would imagine, to roll the stone away and to come out. It makes no sense, does it? He was crucified. Verse number 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. and come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Talk about mixed emotions, amen? Just the thought of this resurrected Christ, and yet the joy of it as well. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet. And by the way, there's a teaching that Jesus didn't rise bodily from the grave, but that he spiritually rose. I don't know how you can hold on to somebody's feet if they're only spirit. Amen. I believe, and you know this to be true, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And they thought he meant the temple building. And he meant the temple of his body. Amen. He said, touch and feel. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Verse number 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall you see me. And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. In other words, they're bribing the soldiers. They're paying off the soldiers to lie. Verse number 13, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Think about that. That makes absolutely no sense. My testimony is, while I was sleeping, his soldiers came and stole his body. That wouldn't hold up in any court. You saw all this while you were sleeping? Think about it, amen? But nonetheless, you got to come up with some crazy ideas to try to cover something, right? Verse number 14. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. Say they took the money and this as they were taught and did as they were taught. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the thought of because he lives. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Amen. How many people familiar with that song? Amen. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He's alive. Amen. I'm so glad he's alive. And I want you to know a couple things this morning, if you will. Because he lives, number one, we have a personal Savior. We have a personal Savior. Let me make it as clear and as simple as possible. You cannot have a personal relationship with a dead person. Amen? You and I have a Savior who is alive. Amen? And by the way, salvation, if you will, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? By the way, salvation is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. In fact, let me quote a verse for you, if you will. John 17:3. Here's what Jesus said in the prayer that he was praying to his Father. He said, and this is life eternal, referring to eternal life, salvation. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Salvation is knowing the only true God. By the way, there's only one true God. If you will, he's the God of the Bible. He's the God of the nation of Israel. He's the God of creation. Amen? All other gods are dead idols, if you will. But our God is a God who created heaven and earth. In fact, I believe creation is his signature. Amen? He created all things. Their gods, the gods of the world, are dead idols, if you will. They have eyes, but they see not. They have noses, they don't smell. They have mouths, they can't speak. Amen. Read the Old Testament scriptures. How silly that the nation of Israel would forsake the living God for dead idols. Amen. You and I can know the only true God through the one that he sent, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, listen, the most important person that you can know is Jesus Christ. Amen. And what you know about him is one thing, and you knowing him is another thing. Yet what you know about him is important, is it not? In fact, did not Jesus say to the disciples, I believe it was Matthew chapter number 16, he said to the disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? You remember this, right? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Now listen, everybody thought Jesus was somebody important, no doubt about it, right? He's got to be somebody important. In fact, even today, many of the so-called religions, the false religions, they don't necessarily say Jesus was nobody and Jesus was nothing. Most of them say he was somebody. He was a prophet. He was a mighty teacher. He was this, that, or the other thing. But then Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? You know, it's one thing to figure or to hear what other people say about Jesus. But the most important thing is what you say about Jesus, what you know about Jesus. Peter, being the spokesman of the group, stepped up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He was not one of the prophets. He was the prophet, priest, and king of Israel, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You see, what happens is people give Jesus a place of eminence. They give him a place of importance. But you know, him having a place of importance or in a place of eminence is not biblically correct. You see, his place is a place of preeminence. In Colossians 1:18, he is to be preeminent. He's not one of the prophets. He's not one of any. He's one and only. Amen. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, Peter himself made a mistake. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses showed up and Elijah showed up. And by the way, in case you were wondering, Moses eventually made it to the promised land. Amen. But nonetheless, and by the way, do you know why Moses couldn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land? Because he represented the law. The law never saves anybody. It's Joshua, the Savior, that leads people into the promised land. But nonetheless, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah showed up and Peter got excited. You can imagine. The experience was like, whoa, Jesus is transforming. Elijah and Moses show up, and I personally believe that they're the ones that are going to show up in Revelation chapter 11. I believe they're the two witnesses. But nonetheless, what happened was Peter got so thrilled and so excited. He said, Lord, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He made a mistake. He was putting Jesus on the level of these men. And then all of a sudden, a voice from heaven said, this, referring to Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Jesus is not one of, he's the one and only. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? Only one. Anyway, because he lives, we have a personal Savior. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians chapter number 3. And no, we'll not be looking at the verses that you will be memorizing. But Philippians chapter number 3, please. But those ones you'll be memorizing are very, very good verses for sure. Any verse is good, but very, very good. Philippians chapter 3, listen. Being saved is a matter of personally knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. And because of the resurrection of Christ, you can personally have him as your Savior. Amen. Because he's alive. The Apostle Paul had to give up what he thought he knew about God and salvation in order to truly know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 3, just to look at a little bit of his testimony. In verse number 3. Look at chapter 3, verse number 3. Paul said this, "For we are the circumcision." In other words, we're the Jewish people which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that thought of rejoicing in Christ Jesus means we trust in Christ Jesus. He's talking about being a Jew and being truly saved. You see, a lot of the Jewish people thought they were okay because they were sons of Abraham. You remember John the Baptist when he was baptizing those that were repenting and getting saved? And as he was baptizing, the Pharisees began to come and watch. And he said, "Listen, you need to repent too, and you need to be baptized. You need to acknowledge," and so on. He said, "And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.'" See, what the Jew would do is they think, "Well, because I'm of Abraham's descendant, I'm okay with God. I'm in." And Paul the apostle said, "Listen, we are those that are Jewish, but we trust Christ Jesus and have no confidence in" what? "The flesh." He's referring to his fleshly standing as a Jewish person. And not only in the fact that he was a Jew, he goes on in verse number 4 and on to list that, hey, if anybody could trust in their spiritual credentials to save them, he said, "I got a whole lot of them I could trust." Look at verse number 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more." He said, "I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless." What Paul was saying was, hey, listen, if you think you're okay with God because you're a Jew, I can think I'm okay with God because I got a whole lot of good spiritual credential. And here's what he said in verse number 7. "But what things were gained to me," at least those things he thought were gained to him, he said, "I count it loss for Christ." Amen. Verse number 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of" what? "The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." In other words, everything I was trusting, everything I was depending on to be my salvation, I had to realize it was nothing. It was empty. It was not saving me. I had to drop that to know him. To know him as my personal Savior. There's a lot of people think they know what salvation is all about. They think that going to church is a part of their salvation. They think that being baptized is a part of their salvation. They think taking communion is a part of their salvation. The sacraments, if you will. They think if I do this, 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 and they hold on to these things, say, this is my salvation. But the truth is, when you're confronted with the truth of the Word of God, we realize nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Amen. That's what salvation is all about. Look at verse number 8. He goes on to say, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," which is a self-righteousness, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." We'll look at verse number 10, the first statement, "that I may" what? "Know him." Know him. You see, you have to give up what you think you know in order to really know him as your personal Savior, amen, if you're not saved yet. You know, it's not, Paul didn't say in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know what I have believed," in reference to salvation. Do you know what he said? "I know whom I have believed." In fact, do you guys sing that song? "I know not one of your," right? "I know whom I have believed," he said, "and I'm persuaded." You and I can be saved today. We can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior because he's alive. Amen. Now, getting to heaven, let me say it this way if I can. Getting to heaven, being saved, it's all about who you know. It's all about who you know. How many people have ever heard that statement before? Yeah, you people use that statement when you got something good. You know, "Oh, man, wow, where'd you get that car? Where'd you get that house? Or where'd you get..." It's who you know. You know, when it comes to salvation, it's who you know. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen? And because of the resurrection of Christ, you can know him as a personal Savior. I think studying the scriptures, I found even a different statement. More than who you know, it's really about who knows you. You see, in John chapter, don't turn there, but in John chapter 10, verse number 27, here's what Jesus said. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." You know, it's one thing to know him. It's another thing for him to know you as well. Amen? And that's the most important thing. You say, why is that the most important thing, that he know you as one of his own? Well, if you're not saved, he doesn't know you. But if you are saved, you know him and he knows you. Amen? Matthew, don't turn there. Matthew chapter number 7, one of the most saddest portions of scriptures, verse number 21 to 23. One day people will stand before the Lord and they'll begin to call him Lord, Lord, and say, we prophesied in your name. We've done many wonderful things in your name. And he'll say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. Amen. A personal relationship with the Lord is the key to salvation. Number one, listen, because he lives, number one, we have a personal Savior. But let me give it a second thought. And I want you to focus on this with me, if you would, please. Because he lives, we have a powerful Savior. A powerful Savior, amen? Our future deliverance from sin's penalty is not only the salvation or the deliverance that hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So does our present deliverance from sin's power. Amen? My future hope of not going to hell but going to heaven depends on whether Jesus Christ is alive or not. My victorious Christian life here and now depends on whether Jesus Christ is alive or not. Amen? He's a powerful Savior, meaning this. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he can guarantee our eternal salvation and our eternal security. Amen? And that's one wonderful thing, that our hope is in a living Savior. Amen? Not a dead one. But not only that, because he's alive, not only do we know that we have eternal salvation, eternal deliverance from sin's penalty, but because he lives, we have deliverance here and now. Amen? In fact, it's so important that we have deliverance here and now. Is it not? You and I, if Jesus Christ wasn't alive today, you and I would not have the kind of hope that we need to be the victorious Christians that God wants us to be. Do you think you could be everything he wants you to be without him? Think about that. I'll tell you what Jesus said in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. And you know the context of that is being fruitful. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Paul the Apostle, on the other hand, said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who? To what? Strengthen me. Hold on a minute. When does he strengthen me? He strengthens me here and now. How can he strengthen me? Because he's alive to do so. Amen. If you got a dead Savior, you got a dead salvation. If you got a dead salvation, you have no salvation. Amen. And I'm not just talking the eternal kind. I'm talking the kind that we need here and now. Listen, we all fight the flesh if we're trying to live for God. Can I get a witness on that one? We all fight the devil if we're trying to live for God. By the way, and I believe the devil really, really targets those who really, really want to live for God. Not going to do it for the sake of time, but Acts chapter number 12. First part of the verse talks about Herod. You remember Herod? It said he sought to vex certain of the church, like Peter and James and so on. It didn't say he sought to vex the whole church. But there were some people in the church that just stood out because they stood up. They really had a heart. They really wanted to live for God. And they became the devil's focus. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Why, Peter? He had a big mouth. But he had a big heart. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prayer. And I don't doubt his sincerity. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, we could never overcome this flesh, and we can never overcome our enemies, the devil, the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. None of these we can overcome in and of ourselves. The strength is not in and of ourselves. The arm of flesh will fail. Amen? You and I have a living Savior who is in with us today if we're saved, amen? And today we can draw strength from him to be what he wants us to be, because apart from that, we're in trouble. There was a man, Jairus, who came to Jesus and said, my daughter's at the point of death. Will you come and heal her? And Jesus began to make his way. And there was a woman who had an issue, physically sick. I believe it was for 12 years. It's funny because she was sick 12 years and the girl that was dying was 12 years old. And I think there's a reference to the nation of Israel there, whether dead or near death. Jesus can do something with that nation, and in fact, he will resurrect it one day. But nonetheless, this woman had an issue, and she spent all that she had on every physician that she could, but she got worse. But obviously, she heard about Jesus. She heard about what he was doing, and she knew what he could do, and she determined that if I could but reach him, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I know that he can make me whole. And there were crowds thronging Jesus, and this woman broke through the crowds, and she reached in, and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? He stopped. And he said to the disciples that were around him, he said, "Who touched me?" And you remember the disciples, they said, "Lord, the crowds are thronging you." And you say, "Who touched you?" And he said this, "Virtue, power, strength has gone out of me." And all of a sudden that woman knew she was discovered. And she fell down and he said, "Your faith has made you whole." Let me just say this, many thronged him, but only one touched him and drew the strength from him that was necessary. Now listen, I'm not implying you and I have physical issues and so on that we need to somehow physically do something. I'm saying this by spiritual application. Jesus Christ is alive today. And he has strength today and power and glory. And you and I can get in touch with him. And we can draw from him the strength that we need to be what he wants us to be. Amen? We can. In fact, we should. We should. Amen? Because he's alive today, you and I have a powerful Savior. We have a Savior who can help us. In every situation and through every situation, every battle, every struggle. Amen. Here's what Paul said. Let me quote this for you. In Philippians 3:10, I mentioned earlier about Paul's testimony. He said this. After he got saved, he said that I may know him. Ready? And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Let me quote another scripture for you. Ephesians 1:19-20. Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" His power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See, God still is powerfully working in hearts today. Not like you think on TV. We're not talking Benny Hinn. Can I get a witness on that? I'm not talking some of these things where people get up and, you know, you got to have the two ushers behind them because when you do this, don't even touch, you do this, they just fall back. I'm not talking stupid stuff like that. I'm talking the fact that God's mighty power is still working in the heart of believers to help them be what God wants them to be. That's what I'm talking about. It's got to be real. It is real. It's true. Here's what he says in this text. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." In other words, the same power that raised Christ is the same power that can raise us. And I'm not talking from the dead spiritually or physically. By the way, folks, it's the same power that has raised us. Ephesians 2:1, "And you," if you're saved, "you hath he quickened," resurrected, made alive, "who were dead in," stuck in, "trespasses and sins." See, you and I were in a graveyard in this world under the domination of the flesh and the devil. When we got saved, he gave us the power and the strength to come to life, new life in Christ. Romans 6, "If we've been planted in his death, we are in his burial, we are in his resurrection, that we should walk in the newness of life." What does that mean? We don't have to be what we used to be because we've been resurrected spiritually, given the power to be what he wants us to be. That's what I'm talking about. If he had no resurrection, we wouldn't. Amen? We couldn't. Thank God we have a living Christ. 24/7. He neither sleeps nor slumber. Amen. Listen to this one. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. We don't have to be dead because he's alive. Amen? Hebrews chapter number 9. We have a powerful Savior. We have a powerful Savior. We have a Savior who can keep us, who can help us, who can strengthen us, who can help us to get through. Amen? That's who we have. Do you have that song in the hymn book? Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice before or on my behalf appears. It's a great hymn about the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus died to save us from sin's penalty. Can I get a witness on that one? But listen to this one. He lives to save us from sin's power. He lives to save us from sin's power. Hebrews 9, look with me if you would, verse number 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. The Bible says this, for Christ has not entered into the holy places. Now he's paralleling Christ as the high priest compared to the high priest of the Old Testament. He said, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Look at verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood offering, blood of others. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse number 26 tells us this, that Christ appeared, he came the first time to put away sin. That's what he did on that cross. He put away sin. Look at verse number 27. And as it is written, as pointed to the man wants to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In verses 24 to 28, you see the word appear or appeared so on three times. The first time in verse 26 say he appeared the first time to put away sin for us. That's his salvation, that sacrifice right there. Christ came the first time to give his life. He appeared on this earth to give his life as a sin offering for you and I. One offering, one for all. Amen. But look at verse number 24, because this verse right here talks about the fact that the last part of the verse, it says now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ right now appears in God's presence for us today. That's our mediator. That's our advocate. That's our aid, our help, if you will. Amen. You read and study the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews encourages the believers to not give in, not give up, not throw in the towel on Christianity, but keep on living for the Lord. In fact, the encouragement is Jesus is alive. He's on a throne of grace. He, in chapter 2, verse number 18, he suffered temptation. He knows what you're going through. He's able to succor you. He's able to help you. He's able to deliver you. Go to him. He's alive to do this. Go to him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it says we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Amen. Chapter 7, verse number 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What is he saying? He's saying, by the way, some people call the book of Hebrews the fifth gospel because it continues the story of Christ. Where is he now? What is he doing now? Right now, he's at the right hand of God. He's on the throne of grace. He lives for you and I. He lives to help us to make it. We got to go to him. Go to him often. Amen. Go to him often. Because he lives, number one, we have a powerful, or we have a personal Savior. Because he lives, number two, we have a powerful Savior. Let me give you the third thought. And I'm moving right along. We're doing pretty good. Oh, yeah, we're doing pretty good. Let me close up on this one. Number three. Listen, this is all because he lives. Number three, because he lives, we have a perpetual Savior. So what does that mean? It means that we have a Savior who'll never die. He'll never die. Amen? The length of your salvation depends upon the longevity of your Savior. Amen? Hey, he can only save us as long as he is alive to do so. Let me quote this for you. Revelation 1:18. Jesus said this: I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Here's another verse I want to quote for you. Romans chapter 6, verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Amen. Because he lives, we have a perpetual Savior. We have a perpetual salvation. We have an eternal salvation, a salvation that will never end. Amen. Never end. In fact, in John chapter number 10, verse number 27 and on. Turn there if you would, please. Turn to John chapter 10 for a moment. Because he lives, we have a personal Savior. Because he lives, we have a powerful Savior. And because he lives, we have a perpetual Savior. Amen. Oh, that's a bright hope, isn't it, for the future? Where'd I say to turn? John 10, right? While you go to John 10, just give me a moment. I'm going to have another scripture that I'm going to read so we don't have to turn to it. But in John chapter number 10, let me read for you verse number 27, I should say. John 10 and verse number 27. I want you to look with me if you would, please. John 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, what kind of life? Eternal life. You have eternal life. If you're saved, you have eternal life. And they shall never perish. You know, on the human side of things, I encourage people, never say never. And if you want an example, look at Peter. I'll never deny you. I'll never, amen. But when it comes to Christ, he can say never. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You and I that are saved are double padlocked. We're in the hand of Jesus. We're in the hand of God. In fact, I think through studying the scriptures, we're triple padlocked because we have the Holy Spirit as our seal. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. Amen. You and I are saved, the Bible says, until the day of redemption, the day he comes to pick us up. Amen. And so we are triple padlocked. It reminds me of the guy, friend of mine in New York. I don't know if I ever told you this one. Visiting a friend of mine in the city of New York. Bad area in New York City. And we got in this house and he locked the door. And boy, he locked about four locks on that door. And I said to him one day, I said, why do you have four locks on your door? He said, because I can't afford five. But nonetheless, that's what happens in bad neighborhoods. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Actually, don't look at 1 Peter. I went there just to read it for myself. Look, I'll listen, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses number 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's born again right there. Unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. In other words, that verse says, hey, you've been saved. You've been born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ. Amen. I'm so glad. Amen. If the Lord don't come for us, we're all going to go the way of all the earth. But I'm so glad that death is only a doorway for you and I that are saved. Amen. A doorway that we pass through because of the resurrection. Hey, because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. Amen. I mentioned earlier, and I'll close with this verse. I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said this, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Amen. Paul knew that the one he was trusting for salvation, he could trust him forever. Amen. You and I that are saved, the Bible says, listen, we're kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own self. Amen. We didn't save ourselves. We don't keep ourselves saved. Amen. He saves us. He keeps us saved. Amen. The closing questions that I pose to you this morning is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And then the second question is this. For you and I that are saved, Do we know him as our powerful Savior? So what does that mean? Am I going to him on a daily basis to get from him what I need to live the kind of life that he wants me to live? I know I can't live with life, the life he wants me to live without him. And that's why every day and sometimes all day long, I'm tapping into heaven. We sang that song, whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon. It doesn't matter, amen, when you pray. He's alive, ever living to help us at the moment that we need that help. Amen. God help us to experience his power in our lives to become more and more what he wants us to be. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your precious word today. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you're alive, Lord Jesus, we have a personal relationship with you, we that are saved. Lord, if there is anybody in this place that's not 100% sure that they have a relationship with you, might they know that they could come see me after church? I'll be here. I'll speak to them. If they're a lady, we'll have one of our ladies speak to them about how they can know for sure that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I don't doubt that most of us, Lord, if not all of us, have a personal relationship with thee. Lord, I pray for us as Christians, as believers, we need a powerful relationship with you. We need a relationship with you that we can draw strength from you every day to become more and more what we ought to be. Father, I pray that you'll somehow, some way, do a work in every one of our hearts. May the words that we preach today and the songs that were sung, and maybe as there'll be a closing hymn, may your spirit do a work in all of our hearts. Lord, I believe in altar calls, but I believe that the heart is the altar that where we make calls and you make calls for us. May you work in our hearts even at this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing number 377 in your hymn book. The song was mentioned a few times. He lives. I was reading the third verse while he was finishing up. And it says, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing the eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. And this next part really brought things out. It says, the hope of all who seek him.
Yes.
The help of all who find.
That's it.
Notice the difference?
That's it.
The hope. And people who are seeking Jesus Christ are hoping for salvation. They're hoping for that eternal life. But once you've found him, now he's the help of all who find. He's your help. That ever-present help in time of trouble. The eternal.
Yes.
What was the last P word? The
perpetual.
Yeah. He's your perpetual help. So let's sing this song. And on that third verse, my dad would have done this. When we get to eternal hallelujah, sing that hallelujahs out, all right? We got to stand up and sing this one. 377.
Hear me.
about singing 805 Because He Lives. We ended a little early. Let's sing this one. 805. It's in the back of the book.
Beyond the index.
Because He Lives. Life's worth the living just because He lives. This could be one of the greatest songs written in the last 50 years. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus.
So much for the great truths that we have looked into your word to discover today. We pray that we would live each day in light of what your word says. So often we just go about our business and get bogged down in the affairs of this life, and we don't look to you for our guidance and our direction and the power that we need to survive. So help us to seek you each day for whatever it is that you have us to do. And we pray that your Spirit would guide us and direct us as individuals, as families, and as a corporate body here, particularly in the need of a new pastor. You know our need, Lord, and we pray that you would guide us and direct us in the right direction. And we pray that your Spirit would help each of us. We pray that as we leave this place today that you would give safety on our way home. And we pray that we would be hearers of your word and doers as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.